You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
All right, well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be, Philippians chapter 1. And then if you'll grab your listening guide as well, I've got some stuff in there I want you to be sure that you can see. As we're talking about making a difference, being a difference maker at work, which is incredible, a great thing for us to be able to talk about. Now, at your workplace, there's four different groups of people that are at your workplace. And see which one you're into, which group you're in. One is they like where they are. That's one person, one group that's there. They don't like where they are is number two. Number three is they don't care where they are. And you may have some employees or people around you like that. They just don't care. And number four is they understand why they are where they are. And my hope is this evening we will enter into group four, that we'll understand why we are where we are, that God has a place for you and a place for me, that we can be in a certain location at our workplace to make a difference. Now, your workplace may be going to school. That might be where you put your 40-plus hours in. It may be a big office building. It may be a self-employed situation. You may have a job that is more than 40 hours plus. It's staying at home with those little ones, taking care of the family. All those things are very important, and I think that this message is going to give you a few things to be able to walk through in your life of where you spend your time. Paul's going to give us three qualities that we're going to see in just a moment, and those three qualities are transferable across all lines that we just talked about. Now, where he is in a Roman jail, but he is writing a letter to Philippi, to the Philippians. Now, this place of Philippi, he's been journeying. We've been looking in the book of Acts and then also in Philippians that he's journeying, and he's ended up in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. It's about 10 years before this letter was written. And in Acts chapter 16, he is writing to, or he's in Philippi, he leads a lady named Lydia to Christ. And she's a businesswoman. And then he's going to write this book to the people of Philippi, and he's going to write Philippians. Now, let me tell you about Philippi. Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, it says this, that Philippi was one of the leading cities in Macedonia. This was a key city in this district, in this area. Houston is a key city in the United States of America. In the world, even, we are in a key city. It's an important place. Philippi, to give you a little bit of history, it was named after Philip. He was the father of Alexander the Great. He was a really, really humble guy, I say facetiously, because he's the one that named Philippi after himself, okay? He decided, well, I'll just name a city after myself. So Philip named Philippi. He was the father of Alexander the Great. It was on what was called the Via Ignatia. It was a road that would connect the trade cultures of East and West. It was like an I-10 of that day, that if you were going to do any kind of trade, you're going to have to be on this road. It also had a very important medical school. Some people think that Luke actually went to this medical school in Philippi and became a doctor. So now Luke and Paul, they journey in Acts 16 to make a difference in Philippi. And now Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians that are there. So whether you're in one of those four groups, hopefully in the fourth one, wherever you are, I want to show you from Paul three characteristics of somebody that shines with Christ in the workplace, that makes their life fruitful in the workplace. The first one is going to be found in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20 through 22. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything. He's in prison. I don't want to be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For now, if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. I do not know which I should choose. So the first thing that Paul gives us is this: be faithful. Be faithful. He's in a Roman prison, and he's saying, in all ways, I want to be courageous, and I want Christ lifted up in my life. Be faithful. Work is often work. Work is often work. Here's Paul in a difficult time. Yet he's saying, I want to glorify God with my life. I want to be faithful. Work is often work. School is really not supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be school. Work is not play. Play is called play. Work is called work. Now, there's sometimes that we have a great time at work, that we have a blast and we see the fruits of our labor, but there's sometimes we just persevere. We've just got to push through. We've got to persevere. That perseverance is a part of work. You're going to have to persevere with people. There's going to be difficult people around you. There's going to be folks that have no emotional intelligence. They don't understand how they really come across in a lot of ways. People are going to be difficult. There's going to be projects that are difficult. And there's going to be days that you will be passionless in your work. It says in the Bible, it says, preach the word in season and out of season. Not every day are you going to show up and be like, this is the greatest thing I've ever done. Work is often work, and you and I will have to persevere through those times. And I think we've kind of bought something that work is always supposed to be fun. And then when it's not fun, we just jump to the next job because we think the grass is always greener. Do you know that the median stay of a worker, of an employee, is 4.2 years now? To stay in a job is 4.2 years. Most people will have 12 jobs before they finish their work, before they finish their time. That's according to the Bureau of Labor and Statistics. But as you get older, if you're 55 through 64, the median tenure of a worker is this, 10.1 years in a job. Now, part of that is because you get older and you're like, I do not have the energy to go find another job. My insurance is taken care of. Everything's okay. I'm just going to ride it out. But 4.2 years, I think a little bit of that is that when things get tough, we bail and we jump. Now, am I saying you shouldn't have a job switch in your life? You shouldn't look for a better place? You shouldn't go to a different spot? Of course you should. That's fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But you shouldn't run because you think that everything's going to be easier somewhere else. Now, just so you don't think I'm just picking on everybody else, the tenure for a pastor, the median tenure for a pastor is 6 years. 6 years. Now, I didn't even think we really got rolling around here until I'd been here about 5 years. It takes a while to get something going. So we've got to persevere and we've got to continue on. But see, what we've done is we've bought something. And it's okay. We can take a little bit of this, but we can't take all of this. This is what we bought. Find your passion and live your dream at work. Find what you're passionate about and do what you love. Now, is part of that true? Yes, I'm passionate about what I do. I love what I do. Part of that's true. But let me tell you what, that is a new thought that has come about in about the last 50 years. Work was basically for survival is what it was previously. It wasn't for having fun. It was for survival. So we're in a great country, a great place where we can be passionate about what we do. But do you know what it was like 75, 100 years ago? Let me tell you how you decide what your job was. What does your dad do and where do you live? That's how you found out what your job was. Your dad was a farmer. I hope you like farming because that's what you're going to do. Your dad owned a bicycle store. It's probably going to be so-and-so and son's bicycle store is what it's going to be. Jesus himself, what did his earthly father do? Was a carpenter. And what did Jesus do? He was a carpenter. So this is a new thought and we should be grateful for it. But at the same time, we've kind of bitten the apple to think that that means everything's supposed to be a passion place, that we're going to be passionate every day. Sometimes you go to work just because you got to go to work. That's why you're going to work. And so we've got to endure. We've got to go through. And as Paul is showing us here in a Roman prison, be faithful. Now, let me show you a picture from 1919. This is workers in 1919. I want you to look at those faces. Do you see anybody living their passion on those faces? Anybody you look like, this is the dream. I always wanted a big mustache and a little hat. This is what I wanted. No, that's not a passion. That's a survival place. In 1919, when this was taken, it's when at a conference they put together that they would be a legislative mandate of an 8-hour work day. That's when it happened in 1919, 100 years ago. But it was based on a 6-day-a-week work week. So this is not living with passion. That's just 100 years ago. That's living with survival. Now I want you to see a job site from 2019. That's where we are now, isn't it? High fives, color glossy, everybody's pretty. It's going to be fun. Let's high five in the morning. Let's work on a project that changes lives. Let's go to lunch together. Let's play ping pong, and let's go home at 2 o'clock. Yeah, that's good. And if I don't get paid a bundle for it, then I quit, and here's my 2 weeks' notice. And Paul's saying from a Roman prison, I don't want to be ashamed about anything. I want you to find me faithful. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, how do we find, though, our passion? Let me give you the other side of the coin. How do you find your passion in the work? Because you're going to spend a lot of time at work or at school or whatever you do. I thought about beginning the message with how many hours you would spend in your lifetime at work. And I thought, what a discouraging way to start the message, okay? So I did not find it out. I don't want to know. So how do you find the passion? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write this down in your listening guide, okay? It's not in there. I want you to write this down. Pastor friend of mine named Steve Stroop had taught this, and I thought, that is good stuff. So I want you to write down these four things. Ready? First, you're going to write down all in a line, and then I'm going to show you this. First, you're going to write down the word bad, okay? Write down bad. Bad, it's not going to come on a screen. You're going to have to actually listen, okay, and write this down. Bad, comma, okay? Bad, comma. Then write down the word good, okay? Bad, good. Now write, comma, excellent. Bad, good, excellent. And then lastly, I want you to write down uniquely gifted. Uniquely gifted. If you can't spell unique, just start with an U and then cheat off your neighbor, okay? That's fine. So bad, good, excellent, and uniquely gifted. Let me tell you what, and particularly if you're of a younger generation, let me tell you this. There are things we are bad at. And I know you've been told your whole life, no, you're good at everything. You're not good at everything. There's a lot of things you're bad at. There's things I'm bad at. I'm just not good at it. And I need to understand that. I didn't need to major in that in college. I didn't need to get a job doing those things. I need to stay away from those things. I need to hire somebody else to do those things for me, or a person at the church, a staff member, to take those things. I'm bad at some things, and that's okay. And there's some things I'm good at. And there's some things I'm excellent at. And there's some things I'm uniquely gifted at. I'll tell you, my uniquely gifted, I think this moment right here, this is my uniquely gifted moment. I hope you agree it's at least good, but to be able to come through and to say, this is the moment, this is why I was put on planet Earth, to teach the scriptures, to do this. That's my uniquely gifted moment. Here's where you find your passion. When you live in excellent and uniquely gifted. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have to do good and bad sometimes. Doesn't mean you get to just choose all that. But if you live primarily in a uniquely gifted, excellent place, here's the thing though. People will pay you to do things you're good at. And many of us are living in uniquely, in excellent and in good, and we think uniquely gifted is way over here, and we're kind of semi-satisfied. Or we're in good and bad, and we're miserable. So if you will look and say, how do I get to uniquely gifted and excellent? And then you'll have some passion in your life. How do you find something like that? Well, it's part of it's experimentation. What do you like to do? What are you good at? What are excellent at? Uniquely gifted at? You could take on our website. You can go and put in the word place in the search, and it'll give you a spiritual gifts test and a personality test. Many of those things exist all over the place. And find out how you're wired and what you're good at and what you're excellent at and all those things. And then lean towards those things. Doesn't mean you can't do all these things. I mean, you got to do, sometimes there's necessary evils, but you want to live in that place there, and that's how you find your passion. The second thing Paul's going to give us is found in Philippians chapter 1, same chapter, verses 21 through 23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live in the flesh, this means, verse 22, this is key, fruitful work for me. Underline that in your Bible. Fruitful work for me. And I do not know which I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, meaning go to heaven, which is far better. This isn't a suicidal thought. This is a declaration that heaven is better than earth. I long to be with Christ, which is much better. Here's the second thing. Fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. Now, fruitful labor is going to have three things. It's going to have purpose, it's going to have payment, and it's going to have perspective. Purpose, payment, and perspective. So what's the second quality of being a difference maker in your workplace, whether it's at home or at school or at office or whatever you do? It's one, be faithful and persevere. Work is often work. Two, have fruitful labor, and fruitful labor has purpose. purpose. Do you see the eternal purposes Paul has here? He says, I want to be here for you. I want to help disciple you. I want to help make a connection. He had purpose in eternity, and his purpose in eternity affected how he lived on earth. He wasn't living for income. He was living for impact. Big difference. His purpose was not income, but impact. And so we see his purpose lived out there. He says, I'm longing for Christ, but I'm going to stay here with you to make a difference in your life. Do you know that God has placed you in a place with tremendous purpose? One count that is given in the New Testament is that Jesus had 132 contacts with people. 132 contacts with people. Six of them happened in the synagogue. Six of them happened in the temple. Four of them happened in the synagogue, and 122 of them happened in the mainstream of life. See what happened? 132 contacts, 10 happened at church, basically, is what we'd say. 122 of them happened in the mainstream of life. You have a purpose. I try not to tell people what I do when I'm trying to minister to them outside the church, because what do they hear? They hear on a plane, oh, you're a pastor and you're going to speak somewhere? Headphones, right? But you're out there. You're able to make a difference in those lives in a great way, so you can have purpose. And that's found when you operate in excellent and uniquely gifted for certain things. Number two is payment. We all need provision. Now, we like to spiritualize it sometime and act like money isn't important. You should get paid for what you do. That's awesome. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said this, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. So it's good. I hope you make a ton of money. That's great. I hope you're rewarded richly. Everybody wants a dollar more, though. It never's going to satisfy. And so there's payment that happens. If you keep it all, you're greedy. If you give it all away, you're homeless. You got to find the middle ground in there somewhere, don't you? So you can be able to walk in a way that says, yeah, sure. Everybody wishes they got more money. Maybe you're here, maybe you're here, maybe you're here. But to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with that, and I'm going to be rewarded for this, and I'm going to do a good job and hopefully get the bonus and hopefully do this and all these different things. God wants to use you in that place. Use you right where you are. Do you know that Gideon was a farmer? Dorcas was a seamstress? Luke was a doctor? Daniel was a government official? And Lydia from Philippi was a businesswoman? So they had a job out there in the mainstream of life, and you should have purpose, you should have payment, and you should have perspective, an eternal perspective, where Paul says, I want to go to heaven. That's my eternal perspective, but I'm going to stay here on earth so that I can make a difference in your life for eternity. An eternal perspective. That will help you with your stress. That will help you with your work-life balance. That will help you in realizing that you have a blessed opportunity right now in your job. Somebody else will have that job one day. Somebody else will have that ministry canvas one day. But you've got a moment that you can have a right perspective, and that'll keep you from being a workaholic, or that'll keep you from being too lazy. It'll keep you from looking for too much from work. It's not going to be your total satisfaction in life. Jesus is your total satisfaction in life. Even being a pastor is not my total satisfaction in life. Jesus is my satisfaction in life. And so we've got to have the right perspective. I've said this before, but it's a great illustration. It's like in your life you're juggling these balls. And the ball of family is glass. The ball of marriage is glass. Maybe you're single. The ball of work-life balance is glass. But the ball of work is rubber. And you're juggling all these balls. And sometimes we'll drop the family ball. We'll drop the marriage ball. We'll drop the work-life balance ball. And what happens, you drop them enough, it's going to shatter. And your kids are going to think you're in love with your job instead of in love with them. But the work ball is rubber. It will always bounce. Will always bounce. If you ever come back from on vacation and realize all the emails you didn't answer while you were gone on vacation, here's what it's called. Vacation punishment is what it's called. That's what I call it. Vacation punishment. Because you get back and what happens? The ball bounces right back up. But those other balls that are so precious, even your heart, your spiritual life, it can shatter on the ground if we don't tend to it. So yeah, we're all juggling. Every one of us is juggling. But let's don't drop the wrong ball, and let's allow that work ball to bounce. And that's perspective. Maybe you're in the stage of life I am. I've got kids at home and I've got a job that requires a lot. Well, what do you do with something like that? Well, here's what I try to do, just one little thing. I found this. When you get home at 5 or 6 or wherever you get home, if I'll be home and really give attention from that 5 o'clock time to about 9 o'clock, if I'll really give those 4 hours or 6 to 9, whatever it is, if I give those hours and I don't just do this for those hours going, yeah, uh-huh, how was your day? Uh-huh, yeah, okay, when you say dinner's ready, do you mean dinner on the table or do you mean dinner's ready in the pot? I mean, what are we talking about here? And I really give those hours and I say, I'm going to focus in on my family. You know what I found? I can catch up on stuff at 9 o'clock at night. By then, everybody's studying or everybody's in bed or everybody's watching their TV show or doing whatever they want to do. Everything, but those hours, I got to put all the other balls down and focus in on this. I've given plenty. You've given plenty of 40 plus. But to give those time and that moment to our kids and our families and your work-life balance, even as a single adult. So Paul is saying, I want you to have fruitful labor, fruitful. And fruitful labor is going to come through doing things with excellence. My last little point on this, doing things with excellence brings fruitful labor. I put a quote for you on the bottom of your listening guide because I didn't want you to try to scribble it. I wanted you to have it. It's by Martin Luther. Martin Luther is different than Martin Luther King Jr., okay? Martin Luther is like back in the Protestant Reformation days, okay? It's not the same guy. So here's what Martin Luther says, and Martin Luther King Jr., I'm sure, would agree, but here's what Martin Luther says. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Doing things with excellence, and let's be honest, in today's culture, service is so bad. It's really a lot easier to shine with excellence when you work hard and you try to do the right thing. And that excellence will make a difference. Here at the church, our staff values are three words: godly, effective, and excellent. Those are our three words. So you should be able to ask any of our staff members, what are the staff values? And they should be able to tell you what those are. Godly, we want to be godly, we want to be effective and really make a difference, and we want to do things with excellence. Excellence does not mean perfection, does not mean it's got to be expensive. It means you put some extra oomph into it, and you really do things unto the Lord. How would Paul put it in Colossians? He put it like this: whatever you do in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it with enthusiasm, as doing something for the Lord, not for men. He says in verse 17 of that same chapter, Colossians 3, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. So you want to do it with excellence unto the Lord. And Paul says fruitful labor, do it with excellence. Last one, our third characteristic we're going to grab, it's going to be found in verse 24 through 26. Here's what it says. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you. Why? For your progress and your joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Here's the third and final one. Put others first because you put God first. So if you're an employer or an employee or a student or someone taking care of the home front, whatever it is, if you'll be faithful, point number one, you'll have fruitful labor, point number two, and then you'll put others, number three, put others first because why? Because you put God first. Now, I know I'm giving you two first at the same time, but I hope you get this. He's putting God first, saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to stay here for you. And being here on earth, because I put God first in my life, I'm going to put you first, and I'm really going to serve you, and I'm going to make a difference in your life. We're going to have a series coming up, and we're going to call it Who's Your One? Who is your one? Here's what we're going to ask for over those weeks is to be able to think and to teach and to pray on who's your one person. There's 7 billion people in the world. That's a daunting number. But who's the one person in your life you can minister to? Who's the one person you can share Christ with? Who's the one person you can say, let me put them first and really serve them in a way that shines with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Be praying about that. Be thinking about that. It's putting others first. Who's your one? Think impact, not income. And then a difference will be made in the workplace. Do you know that I personally am a product, my faith, of somebody sharing their faith in the workplace? I began working when I was 14 years old. I worked at Jack in the Box, working at the fryer, flipping hamburgers. Whenever it was 2 tacos, super tacos for 99 cents, that was a stressful time. I was back there making tacos like crazy. 14 years old, I would ride my bike to Jack in the Box. I'd lock up my bicycle in the back of Jack in the Box. So I've been working. I'll be 49 next month. I've been working for 35 years is how long I've been working. Now, that's too long at 49, okay? I wish you different in your life, but that was my journey. So I worked at Jack in the Box, and then I made $3.50 an hour, and I moved from Jack in the Box to sacking groceries at Randall's, making $3.75 an hour plus tips. And so I was able to go. My personality was good on sacking and talking with people, so I'd hopefully make good tips that day and all that sort of stuff. So I've been working all those years, and so then I end up at Randall's as a teenager, and I'm sacking groceries, and there's a checker at Randall's that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And she starts sharing Christ with me, and I pray and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because a checker, when I was 16 years old and a bag boy at Randall, shared Christ with me. Her student minister then welcomed me into their church. I was baptized at their church. I was discipled in that church. I grew up, if you will, in that church till I went to college. I still have a relationship with that church here in Houston, our church, and that church has a relationship. It's an amazing thing. I came to Christ because of somebody in the workplace that shared their faith with me. So I submit to you this. I would not be your pastor today. I would not be a godly husband or a godly father without somebody in the mainstream of life in the workplace sharing their faith with me. And you have the same opportunity to make a difference where you are and let God do his work through you. She's not a preacher now. She's a mom. She's a wife. She's just in the normal throes of life. I don't keep up with her anymore, but just cruising along to the difference she made in my life way back when. Huge difference. God wants to use you to do that. And you know what? You may be looking and be like, man, I don't have a cool job. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm just a student. I'm just at home with kids. I don't know. Man, God can use you. You be faithful. You have fruitful labor and do things with excellence. Put others first, and then the Lord can do some amazing things in your life. A Jewish American writer said this, not even a Christian, he said this, the purpose of life is not to be happy at all. Is that a new thought? It's to be useful. It's to be honorable. It's to be compassionate. This is not even a Christian. This is a Jewish writer, which we lift up, we give him honor in that, but here's what it says. It is to matter, to have made somewhat of a difference that you actually lived on planet Earth. To make a difference that you actually lived on planet Earth. Well, I looked up because you probably don't have a super cool job, and didn't have a super cool job back in the day at Jack in the Box or Randall's. I like my job now, but I looked up the coolest jobs that you can have in the world. I'm going to give you 5 of the coolest jobs you can have, and then we're going to wrap up our time together. The 5 coolest jobs. Here it is. Number one is this, a professional sleeper. That's one. Professional sleeper. Do you know that there's people that they test out luxury mattresses and beddings? That's what they do. They just get into that luxury mattress, they get into that bedding, and they test it, and they make $1,200 per month. So not enough to live on, it doesn't appear to be, but you can be a professional sleeper by being a luxury bed tester. Number 2, students in particular, you're going to like this one. A Netflix tagger is what you can be. That means you just watch Netflix all day long, and you tag it for, well, it should go into this genre, it's caution on this, it should be PG-13, or it should be that, this, that, and the other. Netflix tagger, you could be a couch potato and watch all the series one by one, and then help to improve the algorithm that's used by Netflix to make recommendations to their users. Now, the salary's only a few hundred dollars per week, okay? But that's cool because you're living with your parents the rest of your life, okay? So you won't need that much money to be able to do that. Number three, and this is my favorite out of five. My favorite is this one, a water slide tester. Did you know that there was a water slide tester? A water slide tester only makes or makes about $25,000 per year, but you get to travel overseas with all expenses paid to test out water slides all over the world. So I think that sounds like a great retirement job is what I'm going to gun for later on. But to be a water slide tester, that would be a cool job to be able to have. This one you'll really like. Number four, some of you ladies, even some of the guys, you'll like that. It's a chief shopping officer, okay? You get $4,000 a month that you have to spend on buying things. And you go shopping, and then you write little stories upon what you bought, whether it was good, and you do reviews on it. So you got to spend $4,000 a month to purchase products using online services, and then you upload a video or a review or different things like that of being an online, or excuse me, a chief shopping officer. And some of you are like, man, that is good, because I'm kind of doing that right now, and I'm going broke, okay? So it'd be better to spend somebody else's money. Number five, and this one is super cool. The last one that I want to give you is this. This one is a private island caretaker. Private island caretaker. That means a billionaire owns an island somewhere and he needs somebody to take care of it for him. This job, you make $300,000 a year. Hello. So you can make $300,000 a year being a private island caretaker. Now, those of you that are my age, you remember the movie Castaway, and you were like, I'm never going to be on a private island ever. No way. But all he got was a volleyball. This, you get $300,000, right? And probably a zip line somewhere on the private island. So being a private island caretaker, well, let me assure you, I bet there's nobody in our church that has any of those jobs. Nobody's got the coolest jobs in the world. But oh, yes, you do. You've got the job God has for you. With the people God's placed around you, with the section of life that you get to make a difference and hopefully live in your excellent and your uniquely gifted place, you actually do have the coolest job in the world for you, because God wants to use you in it to make a difference for all of eternity. Did you know that the coolest jobs in the world, these top five, they're basically laziness and greed? They're basically laziness and greed. And God's put you in a place for fruitful labor to make an impact. What a joy. Doesn't mean you can't switch jobs. Doesn't mean you even got to love your job now. But God's placed you there for this reason, this moment, to make an eternal difference. And it comes from Jesus making a difference in you. And him making that difference in you changes everything. I hope you've picked up Difference Makers, the book we just released that I got to write. It's subtitled, How to Live a Life of Impact and Purpose. And chapter 6 is all about these things of living a life of impact and purpose in your job where you are. Let Jesus make a difference in you, and then you'll make a difference in somebody else. And then you'll be a part of that fourth group. You'll know why you're where you are. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We give you thanks, Lord. Thank you for the interview that we had. Thank you that we could hear from Dina and Lang, just right there on the spot, boots on the ground, making a difference. Thank you for these things that we can take from Paul to minister to our own hearts, Lord. We love you, God, and we pray, God, that you would use us in our workplace. And we would live on purpose at work, at home, at school, at the work, at office, wherever it is. But first, because you made a difference in us in salvation and spiritual growth. Thank you, Lord. Take a moment, if you would. Pray for your workplace, where you spend your 40 plus. If you're retired, thank God for the time he gave you. If you need a job, ask God for it. Father, we love you. We pray for those who need a job, that you would give them a job. Those who need to move to a different job would move to a different job. But Lord, let it be because you're leading, not because we're just unable to persevere. Lord, do your work and use us as difference makers in the place where we spend so much time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.